Welcome to week two of our sermon series. And this week we're looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 24. So if you'd like to get that chapter up in your Bibles, you can hold it before you or pause this recording and have a quick read of it before I begin. Let's pray. Dear Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Each day, we have choices to make, and it can go one way or the other, good or bad. But has it always been like this? Where and when did it all go wrong? And does this mean that when we mess up, it's never really our fault, and there's someone or something that's at the root of it all, and so we can pass it on to them, perhaps? Well, if you were listening last week or have been following the Dust and Glory Lent readings, you'll hopefully have realised that we can't pass the buck for our mistakes. We make them, and like I said, we make choices each and every day. But where does the word sin come from? What is it? It's quite an important part of the Christian language. We use it in the Lord's Prayer. We confess together at every service, holding our failures up to God and asking for his forgiveness as a collective. And I suppose some of us may want to know, can we avoid it? There's a little known doctrine in theology that the writer of our Lent book thinks we need to be, give a little bit more of an airing to help us come and meet sin head on, and to encourage us as well. It enables us to learn and be shaped more by God than by our own, sometimes less than godly desires. This doctrine is called the doctrine of total depravity. It posits that there is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves and to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Any salvation comes from God and God alone, never through our own efforts. God's grace is held out to us in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, and not through anything we do ourselves. So, if we were having a very short thought for the day, the depressing news would be, nope, you cannot avoid sin, we all mess up, and without God, we are doomed. I refer you to the book of Romans. But before you throw up your hands in despair, let's look at Genesis 3, verses 1 to 24, and see if we can find a more positive way through this situation that sees us growing in faith, making choices in the light of God's glory, less from the dust of our mistakes. So what is sin then? Well, actually, it is the perspective sin gives us that we need most of all. If we can't avoid it, let's see what it can do for us. You see, sin is a word and a concept that's found its way into popular culture, yet far from it being a description of the total and utter depravity of the human condition, it's become associated with eating something you shouldn't, or telling a little fib, or indulging in something that's a little off limits, but really quite fun. This corrupting of the word itself, this desensitization that we have towards it, doesn't help. Because when we use the word sin in everyday language, it's unlikely that we are speaking about alienation from Christ and the depravity of our souls. John Portman says in his writing on this, he says that we've downgraded sin in modern culture. But let's quickly look at the Gospels before we go back to Genesis. The Gospels present sin as a fracture, a crookedness in humanity has in its relationship with God, which is gently and lovingly restored, one sinner at a time, through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Don't misunderstand. Jesus was clear about sin and its effects, and clear about the need for repentance. But he was equally clear about the most outrageous, compassionate love and mercy that God holds out for us too. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Mark chapter 1, verse 15. So often we missed the mark. 37 times in Paul's letter to the Romans alone, he speaks of us as missing the mark, falling short, making mistakes. Paul sees sin as a cosmic force for evil, a corruption of the goodness of creation and a disruptor of the relationship between God and humanity. And it is a destroyer of community. Yet the presence of sin in the world also shows the love and power of God to save his people from sinning through Christ. So it can be turned from a bad thing into an opportunity, depending on our perspective, into a good thing through that action alone. But where did it all come from? How do we know that we are sinning, really? Surely it's just a matter of perspective, as I've been saying. It can't be so cut and dried. There's got to be some grey areas, a bit of wiggle room so we don't have to feel so bad about everything. Well, let's look back over history and see what some of the ancients have said about original sin, that episode in the Garden of Eden between Adam, Eve and the apple. So we're back to Genesis. Basil the Great, in the early 300s, one of the patriarchs of the early church, had a positive view about all humans, that we have within us the spark of divine love. He defined sin as the corruption of our inner power to love and do good. Sin, therefore, is the misuse of powers given to us by God for doing good. Let me put it a slightly different way. For example, we use it contrary to God's command. So when he said to Eve and to Adam, "Don't eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die," they went contrary to those purposes, didn't they? You know, things like that. Augustine, in the late 500s to early 600s, very influential on the English and Roman church, held that ultimately sin is a corruption of the desires, the loves of a person. The love in which God has created human beings for himself, Augustine says, turns in on the subject. For him, sin is love of oneself, even to the contempt of God. It's a misdirection of the deep-seated desire given by and ultimately directed towards God. And then you turn it on yourself in the human world. It's where we get the saying that in the middle of sin is I. Looking at some modern day scholars, I did some reading around John Goldingay. I do appreciate his work on the Old Testament and Hebrew. He's a fantastic scholar, still with us. He puts it a bit more succinctly. He says the first human beings decided to do the opposite of what God said and act in a way that had a devastating effect on everyone who was to follow. Therefore, the expression original sin is coined. You see, the relationship between us and God is not egalitarian. It is hierarchical. God is, well, God and Lord of all, and that includes us. God doesn't mind sharing with us the divine life, the divine image, and asked for divine responsibility for the world. And eventually, as we know, God will become one of us. Yet the distinction between God and us, that still needs preserving. God calls the shots. When he decides to do so, God gives the orders. Holding back from the good and bad knowledge tree, not eating the fruit, not touching that fruit, was the one rule given to Adam and Eve. And it would be a sign of them recognising this system that's being put in place. A higher power that we all sense and know is there. Even if you can't articulate what it is or are ready to give it its true name, it's present then in the Garden of Eden, just as it is today. That's God. But Adam and Eve don't need to figure out some ethereal unknown. They have a personal and close relationship with God. They have already received and acknowledged the relationship they have with him. They talk to him, they walk with him. You can see, though, by their instant reactions, that what they had hoped for, what they had desired, it says in our passage, turned out to be less amazing and more mortifying than they were expecting. Ah, we're naked! You can see that these two humans understood they had done something against the will of their Maker. They ran and hid from who they were, with a few fig leaves quickly sewn together, and from God behind some bushes and a tree. And then in the cool of the day, we see the same kind of human behaviours played out, as we did last week when we tackled what it means to fail. Blame was pushed away from themselves. No way were they going to openly admit that they'd messed up and made a mistake. There was no turning back to God. No, sorry, I didn't do exactly what you said. I did the opposite. Sorry, forgive me. No, none of that. So what was God meant to do? Shrug his shoulders? Roll his eyes? This was important stuff. A monumental occasion. This was a first. Nowhere does it say in Genesis that there was no bad, no choices, no idea of that Adam and Eve would not know that there would be consequences to the choices that they made. So we cannot make assumptions about that. All have been created, all had been created, and it had been good. Over the days of creation, God looked and saw it was so. He gave Adam and Eve a role to play, responsibilities. They were not God, but they had what no one else had within them, the spark of God, a part of the divine to help them discern how to work the garden, steward creation. And in the cool of the day, they and God would walk together and catch up. Now this was broken. Adam and Eve had listened to bad advice, made a bad choice, a choice that led them away from God rather than to him. It made a tear in things, a falling apart, you might say. Differences now occurred because they knew the difference that good and bad brought. Didn't know it before. Now they did. But it did not, as promised by the snake, bring them what they desired, which was wisdom. Instead, it just gave them knowledge, which is not the same, is it? But it was too late to undo it. They may not have physically died, but there are other deaths. And that day, innocence died. And with all choices, there are outcomes, reactions and actions that follow. With a lack of reparation being offered from Adam and Eve, no coming back to God, God had a choice to make. There are consequences to our decisions. They were told not to eat from that tree. There are consequences, whether it be good or bad. The consequences Adam and Eve faced that day, we are ones that impacted the whole of humanity, just as Golden Gay said, from then to now, and will do until the last days. We know now the difference between good and bad. We're no longer innocent. We can't undo that knowledge. We've got it. Our choices now come from that knowledge base and are handed down through the generations from that day forth. What has been learned can never be unlearned. And so God gave us consequences that we have lived out. As we sweat and toil hard to eat, battling the environment to live and sustain ourselves. We feel agonizing pain during childbirth. And where two people were designed to stand together and fulfill God's ways in harmony and unity, we now find them arguing about whose fault it is that things have gone wrong. Was it always going to be like this? How sad, how awful, how broken. When we choose to do the opposite of what God asks of us, it's not the end. There are consequences to all that we do, good or bad, but by returning to the one who made heaven and earth and all that was in it, we, one by one, bring healing and hope to this fractured world. And in that hope, we can then go forth, go forward, and share that healing, restorative hope with a world that is hungry for justice, for love that is pure in its intent, for peace that lasts, for good news. You know, even when they left the garden, God, Adam and Eve never stopped talking and walking along together. Yes, their relationship had shifted. There was that original thing still between them. But God had a plan. For as we know, failure is not the end. And God never gives up on us. Even when we throw in the towel and shout and scream at one another for our mistakes. We as humanity sat in the dust for a very long time. Sometimes we listened to God, many times we walked our own way. But God never stopped listening, loving, guiding us. And so after time, there came a word that was and is God. Wisdom came to earth, not just at the cool of the day, but for all days. Born of a woman, in a miraculous way, raised and grown amongst God's people. And when it was the right time, he set out to bring back together all who had fallen away from God, first in Galilee, then throughout the Jordan region and beyond, calling folk from far and wide to seek first the kingdom of God and repent, reigniting in them that spark which God had planted within their souls. And then he clothed himself in all of our sins, took them with him up onto a cross, dying with them, letting them die, but then rising 3 days later to show us that he could conquer all things, even death. He rose and was alive and is alive, making us a way to walk with God afresh, that was as close as it had been in the beginning, when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Amen.